Continue in John chapter 4. Now this woman, when it started out in the chapter, we don't know too much about her at the beginning. She's not an ignorant person. She knows her religious beliefs. She knows about the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. She's listening to this man, I would say for the first time. And Jesus is speaking to her, presenting some truths that she never heard before. And sometimes that happens with people around us. There's less and less understanding of Bible terms and what the scriptures are all about and who Jesus really is. We can't assume, as we could 50 years ago even, that people had sort of a general knowledge of Christianity. Well, it's not really true anymore. And so this woman has a general knowledge of many things. And she says to him, we finished up this morning, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And in our dealings with people, if they're not catching on, if they're not have the insight of what we're saying, then we must change the subject. And this is what Jesus does. She's not quite ready to understand everything he's been telling her. So he says to her, verse 16, "Call your husband and come here." So she's, in a sense, he's saying, "Now you go back, get your husband, and come here." Now she can react differently than she did. What do you mean, call my husband? No, she didn't do that. There's a certain respect here for the Lord Jesus. She can tell he's a teacher. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now, we don't have this kind of deep insight that the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, had. But sometimes in dealing with people, we can discern by the Spirit of God something that's wrong. And so the Lord Jesus says, she's not willing to say, "Look, I don't have a husband and I'm sleeping with a man who's not my husband." She doesn't say any of that. People don't want to face their sins. They don't want to talk about sin. The whole gay society just, we can't even mention it from the pulpit hardly. We were visiting Exeter recently and were invited to speak there, and Bob Hayward, the week before, addressed the subject of homosexuality, and one woman walked out of the meeting upset. It's so delicate. 3% of the society has taken over the thinking on, or let's call it, sexual choice, preference, that's what it is. Don't talk about sin, whether anything is sinful. You watch some of the programs and someone dies, no, they're down, up there looking down. How do you know they're not down looking up? But everybody who dies goes to a wonderful place because we don't want to deal with the subject of sin. Now this is a very good, not good, but in the sense that a satanic ploy. If you get people away from the whole idea of sin, Christ died for our sins. Get it away from the gospel. But the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." "You have well said, I have no husband." And now he gives her information that she did not expect. "For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So he takes her words, you know. We want to come across as being pretty good people. We don't want anyone to think badly of us. And so we can say things. We don't have to tell the whole truth. She didn't tell the whole truth. I have no husband because the man I'm living with is not my husband. But she didn't get away with that. The Lord had a very deep concern for this woman. He wanted her to see her own wretchedness, her own sinfulness. And so he has to bring up this subject of her husband. And it worked. She thought about what he said now. I don't know how much more she thought about the water illustration in her mind. But then she says something, I think, very important. It's positive. It's good. It's like the blind man in chapter 9. Little by little, he understood who this man was that touched his eyes and made him to see. So sometimes it takes patience on our part, little by little. Like I said before, we don't always win all the arguments, but we leave the seed. Sir, verse 19, I perceive you are a prophet. I mean, how would you know about my husband? Or the one who, I've had five husbands and the man I'm living with is not, how would you know that? You're a prophet. You're a prophet. All right. I'll deflect a little bit more. We won't follow that line of, I have no husband. I'll try, the woman's going to try a different tactic. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And that brings up the whole discussion that was in the Old Testament. God was looking for a central place of worship. Not on the hills and in the valleys and all over the where all the false gods were put up. And so the Samaritan woman says that we can go where we want to. We don't have to follow what the scriptures teach, really. That God wanted a central place, a central temple. So she tried to justify herself, change the subject. Now we have to be careful. We want to be wise. We want to be discerning. And it's not always easy. Some of you may have a difficult time talking with people. Others, it comes very natural. You say wonderful things, you say things. And sometimes when they put a roadblock in, you to back off and you stop talking. Now he's going to say something, and this is, I'm always amazed at this. This is a very, very deep truth he tells this woman. We use this. All of us who love the Lord will refer to this portion of Scripture in our worship of God. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. There's a new order coming. It's not built now on the human plane. Israel miserably fell apart. Where they should have been worshiping, their worship became very self-motivating, self-centered. The Samaritans, wherever they thought the law was given, doesn't matter anymore. All of these things that you want to discuss with me, they're different now. God is very interested in the individual, what comes from his heart. Not the place, but the person. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, sometimes in our discussions, in meeting people, we may state something and say, wait a minute, that's what you think, but that's not correct, exactly correct. Now, to be able to do that, you probably have to do a lot of reading, a lot of discernment, knowing the knowledge of the Scripture, the leading of the Holy Spirit, all that. But Jesus says, wait a minute, you don't know what you worship. You worship what you do not know. I want to put it straight to you. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's a fact. We don't want to get away from that. You have to think about that. All these problems in your mind and all this worship and where did worship and why Jerusalem and why not on the other mountaintops and so on. So this is difficult. It's a difficult statement, but it's a true statement. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Well, a lot of religious people are going to be very upset with these kinds of statements. That God revealed himself through his word to the Jewish people. And then through Christ. And the scriptures are sealed in these 66 books of truth. And people are going to react to that terribly. But he brings it out to her. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is going to get to the woman. This is going to open her eyes. This is going to help her to understand. It's not your association with the Samaritan. It's not even your association with the Jews. Not, it won't be that any longer. It's not gender, it's not race, it's not religious, whatever. God is looking for the individual who worships the Father. Now notice this. Maybe you've noticed this before. He doesn't say that worships Yahweh. Now the Jews, Yahweh is the name of God. He says to this woman that that God is looking for worshipers who worship the Father. Now that's going to change things in her mind. This personal relationship, this Jesus, Son, Father, it's brand new, wonderful, revealing, uplifting. In spirit and truth. Now, we've got to be careful here. I think spirit is the human spirit within, and the truth is the Word of God. So we make expressions, yes, directed by the Holy Spirit. And I think the translators of this New King James put the word spirit as a small s. Some would say it's a big s. It means the Holy Spirit. You must worship the Father in the Holy Spirit and truth. But the reason why I prefer the small is we are involved in worship. It's not just the Holy Spirit worshiping the Father. It's you, we worship the Father in spirit. And to do that is not as easy as we think. Self-examination, as it said, even when you go to break the bread, you judge yourself, and then you break the bread. We don't want to come there in the flesh. We don't want to come there with self prominent. We want to do it because God is spirit. We want to enter into the realm of his being with our being. So it comes from the being part of us, the deeper part of us. God is looking for those who are going to rely on the truth revealed in the Word of God and the transformed inner man that's being changed day by day. And so, as we have our quiet times, family devotions, times together, we want to grow in that inner man, to be strengthened within our lives so that we are in touch with Almighty God. And we want to do it according to His Word. And if we can put those two together properly, when we come together worship is a part of our life every day. I understand that. But when we come together at the breaking of bread and we are in communion with Almighty God in our spirit and have the Word of God close to our hearts, the worship service is going to be outstanding because we're going to be able to exalt the person of Christ as he should be exalted. And I think of this. You know, in your time, maybe not with your family, you're alone. Has this ever happened to you? I remember one time recently. We have a computer in one room, and then there's a little bed in there. It's a little bedroom, then we have our master bedroom. I was in the bedroom and I was going to go across to the computer and all of a sudden I just fell on my knees. I just wanted to worship God so badly. Has it ever happened to you where you just want to be in His presence? The Father is seeking such to worship Him. I can't imagine that. There are so many things that come out in Scripture that just make me stand back, you know, that the Lord God is actually seeking for worshipers, and that we come into His presence to offer our praise and our adoration and our thanksgiving. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. I know when we're young, when I was a young believer, I thought I knew everything. You know, you're in your 20s and nothing new under the sun. I mean, you really got it all. But all of a sudden I began to realize, as a young man, how do I worship God in the Spirit? Sometimes we neglect meditation, but nothing wrong with meditation. But the Lord God wants reality. He wants our full attention, all of our respect for Him. We can't do that totally driving a car. I've prayed driving a car. But I don't think it's, I don't know how to put it any other way, fair to God to not set aside moments in our lives. For some of you, it may be long moments where we're actually putting our full attention on Him in the Spirit. The Father's seeking that. And I think He's saying this to this woman because He wants her worship. He wants it. He wants our worship. Because he's God. This pleases God. This pleases God when we open up our hearts to him. And we join together as believers in exalting his name. But it's not always easy. We don't do it enough. Sometimes at the breaking of bread, the silent moments bother us. But don't let it bother us. There's a lot of worship that's going up to God himself, and it's not even said in words. Got to keep going, got to keep moving. Not necessarily. Be still. And know that I am God. Our daughter called about a month ago, and she got off on this subject of being in the presence of God. She gets up early in the morning to have the devotions. And she tries to understand who God is. And she spends time in his presence. And this is important for all of us. Then in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And now the writer wants to make sure that his Greek readers understand what's being said here. He always puts these footnotes in. I've noticed this, told you this before. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Well, that's Jewish. And then he puts his little footnote in, who's called Christ. The sent one, the holy one, the Messiah. Same thing. When I was a young believer, I thought that was his last name. His name is Jesus Christ, Robert Thrall. No, that's a title. But it's funny how you grew up. And he says to him, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Finally arrived. This woman is so changed already in her thinking. A very few sentences in the power of Christ and his love and his teaching just inundates this woman. And all of a sudden she's talking about the coming, I think you're a prophet. But now the Messiah, this is the highest end of the spectrum. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And then he did something that's very rare. He didn't do it with Nicodemus. He did it with the blind man in chapter 9. He didn't do this with very many leaders. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, as a boy of 12, when I went to that camp and heard the gospel for the first time, up in Minnesota, drove those 350 miles on the train from Milwaukee, walked into the camp, had all those comic books, stopped at the gate. We don't read comic books here. What do you read? And John Clift was there with a big black Bible. We read the Word of God. I remember that. It was so shocking to me. And then the Wednesday night of that first week, up in that loft with those 30 other kids. It's the first time I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I who speak to you am he. It was a great moment, but it's a moment in my life to say, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Now there's a little pause here. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, the disciples, remember, went to Sychar to get food for the Lord Jesus. Left them alone. Never figured that one out, but there it is. And they're coming back, and they said, ooh. He's talking to a woman. What's he talking to her for? If he needs anything, you know, we're here to provide it for him. We're back. We're with the food. We left him for a few moments, and now he's... Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Who's going to be brave enough to make that statement? None of them wanted to do that. Now, the woman had come with a water pot. But she leaves the water pot. The woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? The woman was ecstatic. She had grasped what Jesus meant. He told her he was the Christ, the Messiah. She goes back into the city. She's not a woman of that they appreciated. Where did she go? She didn't go back to her husband. She went back to the councilmen, the men, those who were high up. I don't know how she got to get to see them, but she went back and she talked to them. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And can you imagine, I was going to the bank, maybe I told you this story, and I was going to make a deposit in the bank, and I saw a post office woman killed by an automobile right there, 50 feet away from me. She was in her car, and there was a big truck parked, and she smashed into it and went through the windshield and hit her in the head, and she was dead. And I went to the bank, and I was all upset. And I walked in, and I was supposed to see the manager. I walked in the manager's office, and I said, I just saw a woman killed. Are you ready for eternity? She said, well, what do you mean, what? I was so upset. She walks in where she's not supposed to walk in. She has no respect. She has no right to do. She has no entrance fee, nothing. Walks, finds the men of the city, and says, come see a man who's told me all things I ever did. And they said, well, we know what you do. Yeah, well, what? Could not this be the Christ? When she said that, what is she talking about? Talking about seeing the Christ? We gotta find out about this. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now they're coming from the city. The disciples have arrived. She has just told them. She went into the city to tell people about the Messiah. They went into the city to get food for their master. Why didn't they tell the city people about the Messiah? Sometimes we miss opportunities. We had when we were in Captain Madeleine and the French work, we had a babysitter, and she came, and she took care of our kids. And then, for one, we didn't talk to her directly, but indirectly, she knew we were Christians. And she found the Lord and came back to see us and said, shame on you. You didn't tell me about the Lord Jesus when I was babysitting for you. Well, thanks, Lord. I needed that today. But we have opportunities. This woman was so excited. She told the men, and they start coming out of the city. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying they had no idea what took place. You know, we don't have these sharing meetings, testimony meetings. I think they're important, but how do you get them in? I don't know. Things are happening in your lives that we need to know about, that bring glory to God and are really requests for prayer. We need that. We need to tell what God is doing in our lives. It encourages all of us in our walk with the Lord. Maybe those were what they called the fellowship meetings. I don't know. But it's good to have testimonies. Some of you, I don't know how you came to know the Lord. It'd be an interesting story. Sandy was talking about the campfire sessions where you open up and you talk about yourself. And well, the disciples didn't know what was going on. So they bring the food. A new set of ideas come up now in this wonderful story. The attention is taken away from the woman and the men who are coming from the city. It's put on the disciples. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. The scientific society will not accept revelatory truth. To really come to a knowledge of God, you must believe that God reveals himself to us. There is a life in God that is not based on the empirical method. It's based on faith. It's truth based on revelation and faith. So he says to his disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Now, in saying that to his disciples, he wanted his disciples to respond positively to him, to say, yes, of course you have food to eat because you're the Son of God and you are in communion with the Father. And no, they didn't. Well, maybe they just started following the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute now. Who gave him this food? Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? The nerve. We were in the town to get food, and now he says he's got food. That's a put down for us. We took our time to get you food, and you've eaten somebody else's food. That was a criticism. Well, this is disappointing. The woman, we can understand, she came to know the Messiah. But these are followers of the Lord Jesus. Why didn't they get onto his metaphors? Why didn't they get onto his spiritual language? I mean, the word food is there, but it doesn't mean physical food. The water in the well, he wasn't talking about it was living water, it was spiritual. They didn't get it. And then he explains to them in a wonderful way. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? That's empirical revelation. Look, you observe and you note. You draw a conclusion, and you prove. But he's given them food to eat. That's revelatory truth. And now, empirical truth. You look at the harvest, you say. There are still 4 months, and comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the... Now, he's back in the metaphors. Look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. G. Campbell Morgan says, the people coming in from the city had turbans on. And when they walk, they look like fields of wheat. They're coming out to meet the master. And he says to his disciples, look to the fields. Look to where the people are. They're white for harvest. Now, if I had any prayer for our group here to grow, where are those harvesting souls? Where are they that we can harvest for Christ? That takes our discernment, our work, our visitation, or whatever. That's maybe the kind of prayer we should be praying. Lord, help us to see those fields ready for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together. For in this the saying, intuitive truth. They're like Proverbs. Solomon's King says Proverbs. You've got revelatory truth, empirical truth, intuitive truth. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. The saying is true, not necessarily in the Bible, but the saying is true. You know, Paul quoted some of the Greek poets. Some of the things they said were true. The society in which we live, they may not know all the truth about God, but it doesn't mean that they don't know truth. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so he says to these disciples, in a way, what the woman is doing is what I want to see you doing. She's bringing the harvest to me. You've brought me physical food. He appreciated that food. But he wanted them to go out into the harvest and to reap, to sow, and to reap for the glory of his name. So all of us, working together in worship, in service, in fellowship, bring glory to God because he's brought into our lives those fountains of water that glorify his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see a transformation in this woman, this passage of Scripture, this beautiful passage of Scripture. And yet, there's so much that his disciples needed to learn and so much we need to learn. And we see transformations in people around us and people in this assembly, and we praise your name for that. And help us to walk together in newness of life, to walk in the Spirit, to have a vision for the harvest, to worship and to honor you every day of our lives. We thank you for your grace, your sufficiency, your word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.